see you tonight. Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. And I want to direct your attention over to verse 41 again, and we're going to look at verse 41 and verse 42 tonight in Psalm 119 as we work our way through these sections in Psalm 119. The Bible says, "Let thy mercy come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." Now we are considering Psalm 119 because we call it the Word of God Psalm. And again, the idea here is, and the thought behind even this whole series is to help us see again the benefit of God's word for our life, really how much we need God's word. And to learn again, even maybe you already love the Word of God, but to fall deeper in love with the Word of God and to again get a deeper understanding of how much we need God's word. I was just talking to Jordan earlier tonight, and I was just referencing, telling him about my day just a little bit, and you know that I drive bus in the afternoons, and I can't wait to be done with it, to be honest with you. And I made a commitment, and so I'm going to fulfill it, otherwise I'd already be done. It just is in the way. It really is in the way, and it's very obvious. But that's not the point. The point was, I was telling him about all of that in my day and so on. But I told him, I said, in one sense, I'm actually kind of glad for it because it has opened my mind again to refresh my mind again what it is that you go through on a weekly basis, day in and day out, working a secular job. It's been 20 years. Since I worked a secular job. I've been in ministry full-time for 20 years. And you kind of lose a sense of the pressures, the influences, the all kinds of things. And I can't even tell you all how the things that come out of these people's mouths and I was telling Jordan, it is oppressive. And my spirit and my mood and everything is just like when you're just constantly hearing this behind you, and it just has such a negative effect on life. And so I was telling him I was sort of glad for it in that sense because it's caused me again to understand or see what it is that you go through on a weekly basis. But it's also compelled me on this end of it to try to encourage you even more. You need God's word in your life because you're never going to survive. You're never going to make it. Your spiritual life will not make it unless you have God's word anchoring your soul. You can't go day in and day out like that without your soul being fed. And it's not just from the pulpit. Praise the Lord, you have a church to go to, but listen, you have the responsibility, not even just the responsibility, you have the need for your own soul to be in God's word every day. Are you sinning if you don't read God's word in a day? Maybe not necessarily, but I tell you what, you sure don't have the strength that you need without your soul being fed. You need it. And so that's the idea, again, behind this whole study is to help us to see the benefit, what God has given to us in His Word and what it will do for the soul. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we keep working our way through and we just see all the different aspects of what God's Word will do for our life and how much we need it and ask the Lord to help us to fall in love with His Word again. And to see how much we desperately need Him every day through His Word, okay? All right, that was introductory stuff that wasn't part of the introduction. when we get back to the introduction, The psalmist starts out here and he says, "Let thy mercy come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. According to thy word, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." The psalmist understood and he knew that not everybody loved and trusted God's word like he did. He said there were those that reproached him. But regardless of what other people thought, the psalmist said, and he had this conviction in his mind and confidence in the word of God and the promises of God, that he would not stray from it because that was his life, that was his strength. He says in verse 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." He says, you know what the word hope is in the word of God? It means confident expectation, right? Everybody remember that? So the psalmist says here, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy word." He has this confident expectation that God's word is true. That's what he needs in his life, and it doesn't matter what other people think. His confidence is in the promise of God through his word. And so we find some things that the psalmist was looking for in relation to God's word, the word of truth. And the first was in verse 41, where we said that the psalmist wanted to experience the protection of God's word. Verse 41, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." Now the word mercy here, it means loving kindness. So he's talking about the loving kindness of God coming into his life. And he says, "Even thy salvation." Now, the word salvation here, it means to rescue, certainly. It talks about deliverance, yes, but it talks about help and safety. That's the meaning is to that word. The psalmist was already a saved man. He was already one who had faith in God. And so in this context, it's talking about temporal deliverance from trouble. In other words, he's saying, I want and I need God's loving kindness to come into my life, even thy salvation, even thy help, even thy protection, even thy safety. And the basis for that prayer is what? According to thy word. And so the idea here is that there is protection and help and safety for the saint of God in the word of God. Now, there's protection for the saint in the word of God when it's applied in the life of a child of God. You understand that? It's there. There's protection. But it's when it's applied in our life that it brings this safety and this protection. It protects the saint of God from sin. We read in verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You got to take heed to it. Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." God's word needs to be hid in the heart. There's protection from sin in the word of God. There's protection from doubt and despair in the word of God. And this is where many fail to find protection and rest for themselves because they go to other sources rather than the word of God. Notice what the psalmist said in verse 28. He said, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." Where did the psalmist find strength for the times of life when he experienced heaviness or doubt or despair? The word of God. You know, when your thoughts are anchored in the word of God, claiming his promises, there is peace, there is protection that keeps me from despairing over things in life. There's a lot of things in life that could, if I focused on it and we just lived there and dwelt there, it could bring us to a place of despair. But the psalmist said, "I've hoped in thy word. Strengthen me according to thy word." Where do we find You know what? When we look at the world and it's just diving headlong into chaos, and you look at the news and there's this problem and that problem, and then they're flying over with jets, you know, spraying the air, and it's going to give everybody cancer and everything else, and we just get all wrapped up in, the world's going to come to an end. Yep, it sure is. You know that? It's sure going to come to an end. But where do I find peace for my soul? In the promise of God's word. This world is not my home. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all going to burn up. Yes, it is. But I'm not going to be here anyway. I know where I'm going. God's will is going to be done in this world. His purposes are going to be accomplished. And the world is going to come to an end. Yes, it is. But I have peace in my soul. What if you don't have that? What if you don't have that? Oh, we fret and we fear and we worry and we start being the Uber preppers for the apocalypse. Right? No. And I was just thinking about it today. I think I even said this to Jordan earlier. Like, I'm ready for the rapture. I'm so sick of all of that junk out there in the world. I'm ready to go. Get me out of here. Get me out of this place. You know what? We can have peace and protection from our mind, in our mind, in our soul, in the promises of God's word. What do you go to? What source do you turn to for comfort? What source do you turn to for strength? You got to go talk to somebody else and find encouragement there? Okay, but listen, God's word is there for our benefit, to give us strength and to keep our heart and our mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. When your thoughts are filled up with junk, yeah, you're going to worry and fret and fear. When your thoughts are anchored in the Word of God, claiming His promise, there's peace and protection. The point is, the psalmist says, I want the protection, the safety of the loving kindness of the Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy Word. It keeps us, protects us from sin, from doubt, despair. You know what else it protects us from? Error. Error in doctrine. Error in life. There's protection in the Word of God. You know, the Word of God needs to inform us about what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to believe. Not us interjecting in, not us determining for ourselves, but the Word of God is to inform us what we're to believe. It should tell us how we ought to practice and what we're supposed to do. You know what? Just because somebody did so well for so long, it doesn't guarantee today or tomorrow that you're going to do well. Just because a pastor did so well for so long doesn't guarantee today or tomorrow. The moment we leave off from honestly applying scriptures to situations in life, that is the moment that we will find ourselves starting to drift. There's protection in the Word of God. So we come to a situation. What do we do? How should we respond? Should I respond in a self-willed way? This is what my agenda is and what I want? Or should I step back and say, okay, what does the Word of God have to say? What does the Word of God have to teach me? What is the pattern that I can find from the Word of God to show me what direction I should go in? What direction we should go in? What does the Word of God tell us? There's protection there from error. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If we start leaning on our own understanding, we start convincing ourselves of what the, quote, will of God is, but it becomes contrary to the Word of God and Scriptures, that's not the will of God. The end thereof are the ways of death. There's protection for us from error in the Word of God. And no matter what part of life you apply it to, a life that is lived according to and built on God's Word is where you will find safety and where you will find protection. Let's just take it a step further. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Far from the thorns, far from the snares, when you keep your soul. But how do you keep your soul? It's got to be according to the Word of God. You know, Proverbs 22:6 says, so again, it doesn't matter what part of life you apply it to, a life that is lived according to and built on the Word of God is where you find safety and protection. So, in other words, the opposite side of that is there is a possibility that you and I could take ourselves out from under the place of safety and protection. How do we do that? The moment we start to stray from the Word of God, or the moment we start to interject our own thinking, rather than letting the Word of God inform us of what we should do and what we should believe. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So we have Bible principles that we would use to train our children in the things of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here's another principle in the Word of God. How should I build my life? God wants me to build my life around the Lord's church. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There's some clear instruction in the Word of God. It's a place of safety for me. You know why? Because there's all kinds of things that are going to play out in my life that I don't see coming, and I put myself in a place of safety when I'm building my life on the principle of God's Word. The principle is God wants me here. God wants me to hear the preaching of God's Word. My life is going to be built around the Lord's house. It's going to be built around the Word of God. And the moment I start making excuses, and the moment I start interjecting my own thinking, and the moment I start making up justifications, right? That's the moment I start to drift. Oh, it doesn't look so bad at first. It doesn't seem to be so detrimental right away. It's an exception here and there. But then it gradually becomes a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Okay? Now I'm removing myself based on my own understanding or my own thoughts or my own will. I'm removing myself from a place of safety because I'm violating a Bible principle. And you know what? It doesn't stop with me. It has detrimental effects in the lives of those who are under you, like your children. Like your children. And how many people used to sit in pews that don't anymore? Where did it go? What happened? At some point along the way, there was a drifting. At some point along the way, I stopped living by the principles that I know are true, according to the Word of God, my life being built on and around the Word of God. And it started to lead down a path that's taken me somewhere that's not part of the will of God. And guess what? It's going to affect those that are under me too. You understand what I'm saying? The place of safety? There's protection built in when we live our life according to the principles of God's Word. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. It's a place of safety, amen? And so no matter what part of life you apply it to, when I have a conviction that I'm going to live according to the Word of God, that's where I'm going to find this place of safety for my soul. The psalmist says, "Let thy mercies, thy loving kindness come unto me, even thy salvation, even your protection for my life according to thy word." I think that's a great, great point. And we ought to commit our way again to the Lord. You know what? There might be places that I have slipped. There might be some things that I've let go. Well, we're going to find ourselves in places of trouble when we ought to be able to stay in a place of safety. So then he says in verse 42, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." The second thought here is that the psalmist wanted to exercise the power of God's word. He wanted to experience the protection, but then he says, "I want to exercise and know the power of God's word." He says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." The word reproach here, it has the idea of contempt to it. And you know as well as I do that the wisdom of this world is opposed to the wisdom of God. They're contrary the one to the other. They're opposites. You know what else is opposed to the word and will of God? My flesh, my nature. It's opposed to the word and will of God. It's opposed to the wisdom of God. And what we know and what we find is that there is supernatural power in the Word of God to overcome and conquer the thing that is opposed to it. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" My heart is deceitful and wicked. It is opposed to the Word and will of God. However, Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Word of God is alive, and it's powerful, and it's able to discern the thoughts and intents of a wicked heart. And the psalmist says, when I have God's word and trust in the word of God, and I have the help of God through his word, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. My flesh reproaches me. My flesh is contrary to the word and will of God. And sometimes, you know what? You need to have an answer for your flesh. Let's talk about that for a minute. Go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's go to verse 13. We're going to read several verses here, but I just want to kind of work our way through it with some explanation. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." See, the word tempted or tempteth is used several times in that one verse. See that there? There's a couple different Greek words that are actually being used that are translated into the same word in English. But James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." That word tempted, or those two right there, it means to put to the test. That's a great way to explain it or describe it. So in other words, let no man say when he is put to the test, I am put to the test of God. Okay? Follow that? Let's move on. For God cannot be tempted with evil. That word tempted means to wrestle with. So the idea here is, let no man say when I am tested or put to the test, I am put to the test of God. For God cannot wrestle with evil, neither tempteth or puts to the test any man. So God is not the author of or the source of temptation for your flesh. That's what that's saying. Because God doesn't wrestle with evil like you and me. That make sense? All right, the next verse. But every man is tempted or put to the test when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word's drawn away. It means to drag away. It means to lure. All right? It's like a fishing lure. You throw it out there and you're reeling that in and that fish is just being drawn by the fishing lure. So he says every man is put to the test or faces this temptation when he is lured away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed means to entrap. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The word err means to get off the path. Don't get off the path, my brethren. And then he says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, that's a great passage of Scripture when it's talking about what we all face in life, in our flesh. We face temptation. We're lured away of our own lust and enticed. That's not of the Lord. That's of our own lust. Okay? But then he says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and is from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then he says in verse 18, of his own will begat he us through the word of truth. And then he goes on to talk about being a doer of the word of God and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. And when you have the word of God and it shows you what manner of men you are, and you forget what you look like and you go about your life, you're deceiving yourself. But if you continue in the word of God, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You get all of that. The word of God is a gift from above. That is a blessing to me. And that is a great, it's all in the context of the word of truth. It's all in the context of the word of God. And my point is this: we need to have something to answer our flesh when we're tempted and when we're drawn away of our own lust. That's not of God. But God has given us a gift in his word that is stronger than my flesh if I apply it to my life. Come on! Come on! 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it, to overcome it, to conquer it. What is the way of escape? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It is a gift of God. You need God's word in your heart. because it's powerful to overcome your flesh. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Why do we struggle? Why do we flail about? Why are we up and down? Why do we repent and get, quote, victory and then go back to the hog pen again and again? Why do we do that? We're not really taking heed according to thy word. Because God's word is powerful. It's supernatural. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know the devil uses scriptures? You see that right there? The devil was quoting scripture. But verse 7 says, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Wow. When Satan came to tempt the Lord Jesus, he went to the scriptures and he said, It is written. It is written. It is written. And pulling the truth of the scriptures, and then at the end, the Bible says, the devil left him. The application is pretty simple. The psalmist said, So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. And sometimes my own flesh reproaches me, but there is power to overcome the flesh and the devil in the Word of God. We got to be doers of it, though, not hearers only. You got to know it, and then you got to apply it. And when you do, there's power for your soul to overcome. Amen? Not only do we have an answer to our flesh, but there are outside influences too, and there's power in the Word of God to answer others too. The psalmist said, I have wherewith to answer them that reproacheth me. Go to Titus chapter 1. I won't take much time with this thought here. Titus chapter 1, in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There is a great thought here. The world is full of vain talkers. The world is full of deceivers. The world is full of unruly people. You probably have some on your job, you know? Those who are scoffers, mockers, vain talkers, unruly, those who would reproach you because you're a Christian, because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because you love the Lord. They may mock you and so on. Paul told Titus, though, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's holding fast the faithful word that is powerful. It's not intellectualism. You know, you can get into all kinds of debates, and you can debate things intellectually and all that, but you know the best defense is simply the Word of God. It's simply a read-it-for-yourself approach. You cut through all of that. It's not intellectualism that is the difference. It's the power of the Word of God. And when we use the Scriptures to combat that which is false, listen, people have to willingly dismiss it in order for their agenda or their false thinking to be perpetuated. When it's, here, read it for yourself. Here's what the Bible says. People have to look at that, or they have to willfully reject it or dismiss it. There's a story I was thinking I wanted to tell you, but I don't think I'm going to. Partly for the sake of time, and I just maybe don't know that the Lord wants me to right now. But, you know, even in Christian circles, people can get off the path. People can miss the mark. Even in Baptist churches, people can have a false way of thinking about things. And the answer is always the same, holding fast the faithful word as you've been taught. And by that by sound doctrine, you can exhort or convince the gainsayers. It's the Word of God. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? The point is, there's protection for your life in the Word of God. There's protection for the Lord's church in the Word of God. There's also power in the Word of God to overcome your flesh and even to stop the mouths of those who are unruly and those who are the gainsayers and those who are the deceivers. Just give them the Word of God because it's powerful. Amen? We'll stop there tonight. But maybe there's something here that the Lord has used to encourage you or challenge you. Bottom line is, get in the Word. You need it. Tomorrow, a new day, get in the Word of God. You need strength. You need strength to have an answer, and you need strength for to battle your flesh. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word and for the thoughts, the principles. We thank you, Lord, for its power. It's a gift from above for us. And Lord, help us to learn to love it, to use it, or to see how much we need it, how desperately we need it. And we cannot survive in our Christian life. We'll suffer greatly if we are not utilizing the Word of God and living in it and according to it. And the longer that we're saved, the more and more our life really ought to align with the Word of God, that it would inform us of what we should believe and how we should practice, and it's just what we need for our life. And you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in your Word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can look this way. We'll take some prayer requests.